Turn with me now, if you would, in your Bibles, to the prophet Isaiah. And the scripture lesson is Isaiah 57, beginning with verse 18. Isaiah 57, beginning with verse 18, through the first verse of chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 57, 18 and following. Hear again God's word. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of lips, peace, peace to him who is far, and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sin. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your word. As we have now a short time to look into it, we pray that you'll open our eyes, open our hearts, give us your grace. We are in need of that grace. So be pleased to bless us and visit us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The ancient people of Israel were a mixed multitude. I think you realize that this is the case. For example, in the book of Judges, it's said of those people, every man did what was right in his own eye. But then we come to the little book of Ruth, don't we? Ruth giving us a story which took place during the time of Judges. And this story about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz gives us an indication that there were faithful people among those in Israel. The people were a mixed multitude. And the reason this was the case was that not all looked forward to the Savior. Not all looked ahead and believed in the Savior who was to come. Some did, but not all. And the proper stance was that when the people sinned, they should repair to the tabernacle or repair to the temple. They should recognize their sins and offer the appropriate sacrifices and believe in the Savior who was to come. And morning and evening, when they heard the trumpet sound over the sacrifices, they were to be reminded not only of their sins, but they were to be reminded of the fact that through faith in the one who was to come, their sins would be covered. But they didn't heed the gospel trumpet. And so our text this evening speaks to this situation, to the need to heed the gospel trumpet, to the need for you and me, for all of us to hear the gospel and take heed to it. And that's the point to be made this evening.
Heed the gospel trumpet. Now, when we begin with our text, we should realize that Isaiah has for some time, as do many of the prophets, Isaiah has for some time been speaking against the sins of Israel. And now in the section which follows and really breaks, most of the commentators tell us, at chapter 58, God is bringing good news. He's brought some good news already, for sure, but now He's bringing good news, which culminates at the end of the book in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we have this whole promise given to us in verse 18. Look at it again. I have seen His ways. Isaiah's been talking about this. I have seen His ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of lips, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. The restoration of the soul and the restoration of the body have always been taken together. You remember Jesus when he healed the paralytic. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, in an uproar, countered him. You can't forgive sins. And Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And he turns to the paralytic and he says, get up and walk. And so he did. And here is another instance where the idea of healing relates to the soul, but it also relates to the body. I will heal him, says the Lord. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of lips, the fruit of lips. That healing of the heart and of the soul is to engender praise. Peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. The reference here is not to geography, those who are far off geographically. The reference is not to chronology, those who are in time closer in proximity. There's a spiritual dimension here. Those who are near to the Lord spiritually, who love the Lord, and those who are far off, who do not know the Lord, who do not love the Lord. And in actuality, the reference here is to the Gentiles, who are outside the fold. Keep your finger there in Isaiah 58, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul quotes from this same text in Isaiah, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 11 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were far off, Gentiles.
I wonder how many in this company are of Jewish descent. Anyone? Okay, one hand. So I take it that the rest of you are Gentiles. Well, we fit that category, don't we? There was a time when the Gentiles were far off, separated from the covenants of promise, Paul is saying. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, you were far off, Gentiles, but now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made the both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The whole worship situation in Israel was a dividing wall with the rest of the world. See, worship wars existed then too. And when Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, abolished the Old Testament sacrifices, what did he do? He brought Jew and Gentile together in one body. And it is in that one body that we both have access to the Father. Verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. What did Jesus Christ do? He came. He came through the instrumentality of the proclamation of the gospel to preach peace to you who were far off. And he brought you near. Going back to Isaiah chapter 57, you see this text, therefore, verse 19, creating the praise of lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. This text applies to you and to me. Jesus Christ brings us peace. Shalom, the peace that passes the understanding. But now a distinction is made. Look at verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You see the little simile there, don't you? The wicked are like the tossing sea. The comparison the prophet is making. And how is it that the wicked are like the tossing sea? It cannot be quiet. The sea, for the Israelites, was always a place of darkness, of foreboding. And the movements of the sea, the storms, set forth a picture of not only restlessness, but the restlessness of evil. It cannot be quiet. The churning of the sea. And what does this churning of the sea do? And its waters toss up refuse and mud. It's really interesting to look at the Allegheny and Monongahela rivers after a big storm. They look terrible. Why? Because all of that churning water, dredging up the mud and the refuse from the bottom of the river. So it is with the raging sea. And you know that when you look at a lake or look at the seacoast after a storm and you look at those little inlets, what do you see in those inlets?
garbage and trash, all manner of bottles and cans and you name it. It's awful, isn't it? All this being dredged up, all this evil from the bottom of the sea. The wicked are like the raging sea. They cannot be quiet. Why? Conscience cannot be quiet. It's always in a turmoil. It's always asking questions. It's always entering into arguments. Are you familiar with this? Entering into these little arguments? Oh, I know I shouldn't have said that to the boss at the office. But I was justified in doing so. Because if I didn't tell him this little white lie, I really might have been demoted. And so we enter into this little debate. And we want to justify ourselves. Paul talks about this sort of thing, doesn't he? The conscience cannot be quiet. The wicked are like the raging sea in this regard. There's a connection here with the book of Revelation. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13? There's another picture here that is given to us through John in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. Here is a great beast coming up out of the sea, out of the churning waters, out of the mass of fallen humanity, out of this sea, if you will. And where do nations arise? From which do nations arise? They arise from the mass of fallen humanity. This is the idea. Nations are often pictured as beasts, especially in the Old Testament. And notice what this beast looks like. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. Look across the page, perhaps, at Revelation 12:3. Revelation 12:3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast. The beast is in the image of the devil. And what does Paul tell you and me about the wicked? They are dead in trespasses and sins. And who do they follow? They follow the prince of the power of the air, the one who is actively at work in the sons of disobedience. It's no wonder that the wicked cannot rest, following the evil one, the one who is out to kill and to maim and destroy. Look again at Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. For the wicked who are in the mass of fallen humanity, there can be no peace. Peace can only come through the healing balm of Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. And so what must be done? Look again at our text, chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. raise your voice like a trumpet. There's that trumpet again. And as I've said, the first reference here is probably to the two silver trumpets commissioned by God to be blown over the sacrifices morning and evening. They announce those sacrifices and they call the people to recognize that those sacrifices point to none other than Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel, properly understood, points you and me to none other than Jesus Christ, the only Savior from sin. And so, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, God says to Isaiah. Broadcast loudly. Announce firmly that Jesus Christ will come, from Isaiah's perspective. And what do we say? Jesus Christ has come, and He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He was raised again. He walked on this earth, and many saw Him in His resurrected form. And then He ascended bodily into heaven to take up His position at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Cry out! Cry out, Isaiah says. Raise your voice like a trumpet and proclaim the truth of God. And what is this truth? Verse 1 again in chapter 58, and declare to my people their transgressions, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Declare to the people their transgressions. I'm so glad that week by week in this congregation, there is a part of the service in which the law of God is read. And we are called upon to reflect upon that law and understand our sins. And then what do we hear? We hear the gospel. We hear the good news that through Jesus Christ, our sins, your sins, and my sins are buried. That is good news. And so, the text says, declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. And when the people would look on the sacrifice that bore the penalty for their sins, they would realize that it's not only a declaration of what we have done contrary to the will of God, but it is God's provision for us in covering our sins. Always remember, folks, where there's a negative, there's a positive that goes on the other side of the coin. It's always what? Repentance and faith. A turning away from sin and a turning to the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what true conversion is. And that's the response to the gospel trumpet. And when you hear, and when you heed the gospel trumpet, who is it that you are actually hearing? Go back to Revelation again with me, would you? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1.
verse 10. Revelation 1:10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. There was an announcement being made. And now John wants to know, who is it that is making this announcement? Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. Whose voice is it? It is the voice of none other than Jesus the Lord. And when you hear and heed the gospel trumpet, you hear and heed the Lord Jesus. That's who is speaking to you. And so here's the lesson. Heed the gospel trumpet. Look again at our text in Isaiah. Isaiah says, I will heal him. Who? The wicked. How? Through the instrumentality of the proclamation of the gospel. Heed the gospel trumpet, for when you do so, you hear and heed Jesus Christ. Praise God that this is the case. I began this evening by referring to Israel as a mixed multitude. Are we a mixed multitude? The Bible's view of this is, yes, we are a mixed multitude. How so? You children who are here need to heed the gospel. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to trust Christ. And you need to stand before this congregation and say to the people of this congregation, I trust Jesus. He is my Savior. And I pledge myself to follow Him. This is what you need to do. And wherever there are children who have not made that confession of faith in Christ in the congregation, we are a mixed multitude. And there are those of you who have made a profession of faith in Christ. You've gone before the elders. And you've spoken to them about your faith in Christ. And they've said, thumbs up. We're glad. We embrace you. But the interesting thing here is that those elders can't look into your heart. They cannot infallibly tell whether or not you are born again. And that's part of the genius of our form of government. Only God can look into the heart. Several years ago, I worked with a man who was a pastor, and he left his wife and children and ran away with another woman in the congregation. And when I went to him at the behest of the presbytery, and I said to him, you need to repent of your sin and get out of this illicit relationship. He said to me, I know you're right, Denny, But if I had it to do over again, I would do exactly the same thing. I said, what are you talking about? He said to me, I went to Christian school. And the reason I went to Christian school is my parents wanted me to go to Christian school. I went to Christian college. And the reason I went to Christian college is my parents wanted me to go to Christian college. I went to seminary. Why? Because my parents expected me to go to seminary. And I became ordained in a Reformed denomination because that is what was expected of me. But if I had the same thing to do over again, I would do it exactly the way I did. I would leave. And I'm not repenting. And of course, that's the sin to get you. Refusal to repent. See, here was a man who was in the pale of the visible church. Heed the gospel trumpet and come to Christ. And I don't know if there are any who are here visiting who just on an occasional basis happen to come into the congregation. I don't know. But if that's your category, you need to heed the gospel trumpet. You need to understand that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for the sins of people like you. And you need to repent of those sins and you need to come to Christ. Heed the gospel trumpet. And how good it is. How good it is, friends, to know the gospel and to know the trumpet call. And whenever that call is made, to come. Because you know in your heart of hearts, it's only in Jesus Christ that there's real healing and there's real peace. It's through heeding the gospel trumpet. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to us, undeserving though we be. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we, in every respect, heed the gospel, hear it, and take action. Bless us to this end, we do pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.